We are entering what is on the Christian calendar the most important week that we celebrate. In this celebration, there are times of grief over our own sin, times of brokenness, because often we respond like the crowds and not necessarily like those whom Jesus would like us to respond like. It's a difficult week because we see the most horrific act in history, and it's beautiful because in that horrific act, our sins are paid in full. So we come to celebrate, but also in that celebration to acknowledge that God is real and that our salvation is real, and that if we understand and experience the love of God, then we live everything else in light of that. Why that's a difficult statement to make, that all-defining relationship with Jesus is what's expected, is because not only so often do we fall short, but those in the Bible fall short. Palm Sunday is a great example of that. Hosanna, Hosanna, the celebration of the coming of the Messiah into Jerusalem, the one who would save them. And yet that crowd so awfully misunderstood what salvation was really about. It was not about Rome, although Rome was included. It was not about freedom from pain. In fact, if you follow Jesus, sometimes that means earthly pain intensifies. It was not about kingdoms on this earth, although submission to God includes full submission to him here on earth. But actually, it was about the forgiveness of sin. Salvation has come with so much more than those precious people heard. There is in the story of the Holy Week someone who got it right. We don't know how fully she got it right, but we do know she was alone in her understanding of what was going on. And three gospels record her story. We want to pick up her story in Mark chapter 14. Now in Mark, it's placed, and there is some conflict about this precious story. In Mark, it's placed midweek, and in John and Matthew, it is not. It is actually placed before what is going on. Without taking a lot of time to explain why I believe this is the same event, let me just say that Mark is thematically seeking to accomplish something that the other gospel writers were not. Mark is trying to show us, in what's called a Markian sandwich, how to respond correctly to the Messiah. We do know that in the Gospel of John, what happens immediately following this is the entry that we read about this morning that Pastor Thomas read for us. In the book of Mark, by order, it happens after that, but what we really want to notice is here is a woman who responds rightly to the Messiah, and I hope what this does for us is not only show us what lavish love received looks like in terms of lavish love given, she gives this, but also in light of what's going on, God's call on our lives as we experience the richness and beauty of the gospel for her, what is coming, but she understood for us what has taken place, that we would be those who, unlike Judas and the disciples, unlike the cheering crowd, unlike so many others, would be like her. Mark does not tell us her name. We will find out her name if we search out some of the other gospels. But I think she is not given a name here because although her story is one to be remembered, like all those who are truly faithful to Jesus, the legacy that she leaves is one where the fixation is on Jesus, not on her. I wonder sometimes if she isn't the human hero of the Holy Week, and she's an unusual hero because what she does is culturally abhorrent and really for the disciples a shock. So what I would like us to do is read her story. We'll do so in light of the Markian sandwich, which actually causes us to focus on her response, but in the context of others' responses, and then slow down a little bit to try to understand why this is so important for us on this special day in terms of understanding why our response to Holy Week actually matters. For we also live in a culture where many are longing for a political solution, where some turn to Jesus for selfish gain. I suppose none of us would want to own the Judas stealing from the coffers of Jesus, but many of us look to material wealth and long for Jesus to give us that. Some for physical blessing now. And if we only understand the greatness of Jesus from the perspective of Judas, or even the disciples here influenced by him, or the crowds who shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, save us now, the Messiah has come." If we only understand what happened in this beloved week from those perspectives, we will never meet the true Messiah. So in this message, I want us to celebrate one of the greatest women who has ever lived. I want us to do so understanding her place in salvation history, and she is given by Jesus a very, very special place. I want us to understand it not just to celebrate her, but perhaps significantly more important, to align our own lives with a proper understanding and experience of the lavish love of Jesus so that we do, like her, live richly in this life. Before we read the story, I want to ask a question. Have you ever given to God something so lavish, so self-sacrificial that others looked at you like you were completely mad? Have you ever given so lavishly to God in love and response to him, and we could include in this your life, your commitment, your resources? Have you ever given so much that even other followers of God looked at you and said in condemnation and peer pressured, leaning towards you should have given something else somewhere else, condemnation? This lady is a shining light from Jesus for Jesus' people on what he expects, yes, even demands of us. Like the week that is to come, it is both beautiful and heartbreaking. Let's start at verse 1 of Mark 14, and we will read all the way to verse 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover. Very significant. There was more than 200,000 pilgrims that had come in. Some evaluate even more than that, upwards of millions, perhaps. This would have created chaos in Jerusalem, and there would have been a feeling of revolt. Remember what Passover was all about. This was redemption from Egypt. God working miraculously to bring them out of Egypt, and of course for us, the Passover lamb. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. By stealth, there was so much rebellion going on, and of course, the chaos of Hosanna, the longing of the people for a savior from Rome. They wanted to do it quietly to keep their positions of power and influence. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." Now this amazing story for Mark, I think, looking back, but puts it here so that we'll reflect on it in this order. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. We find out in John about a year's worth of wages. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Breaking this flask, the flask itself would have been worth a lot. Some say probably a marble jar out of Egypt. I'm not sure about that. We do know the nard was from India, and again, for them, priceless. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, What was the ointment wasted like that? Why? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me, for you always have the poor with you. But whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she did has and done will be told in memory of her." In fact, this morning we will do that very thing. She's an amazing lady. The sandwich, you have those who rejected, and then those afterwards, we're going to read those, verses 10 and 11. The rejection of Jesus, even those closest to him in misunderstanding, those trying to murder him, then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. We find out other places, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave in the Old Testament who had been accidentally killed. Such a low value for one whose love is priceless. So the sandwich of rejection, Judas and those trying to kill Jesus, although with stealth, we find this woman of radical and exclusive devotion, a woman of true worship, a woman of understanding. Lots of debate among scholars as to what she understood. The text really doesn't tell us, although it does show us, Jesus' response to her. The purpose in God's plan for her is on display, and she is to be one who shows in her sacrifice the worthiness of the offering of Jesus for our sins. Her place in redemption history on display here, and it is amazing. I want us together to understand it and then to respond to it and seek to, if we can, align our own lives with it, that we might be those who understand and experience the love of God so richly that we too offer him lavish gifts in response to his overwhelming love. The first thing I want us to notice in this Holy Week in terms of seeing Jesus for who he truly is what I have called sacrificial worship. Sacrificial worship. I want us to see in this gift the cost here. And she is willing to do something that costs so much for her. The value of what she had. We don't know how wealthy she was. She was probably in her father's home. One text tells us it was the home of Lazarus, another Simon the leper. Both probably the same home. It's quite easy to get there, and most scholars do. And she takes what is pure nard, a valued oil that came from the nard plant, the most expensive oil that they could find, often used in terms of storage of wealth for these people, and also used to cover the smell of death and the smell of life in a place where bathing was not often a part of everyday life. The value for her, most scholars would agree, not just a year's wages, which is tremendous, but perhaps her retirement savings fund. Some scholars even say probably it belonged not only to her, but to Lazarus and Martha as well. And she's giving tremendous cost in terms of her love. So big was the cost that the shock of the disciples around her was one of disdain. As already noted, one of the ways that you can tell whether you've experienced the love of God or not is not only by giving lavish love, as she does in this case, this sacrifice, but also by noting how you critique others. A life that is filled with the love of God is one that is filled with blessing, and she is blessing. I think you could also note, if we were studying the book of Mark, that the last woman that Jesus talked about was one that he was noticing as she was giving her wealth into the temple to sacrificially bless God, to be one who was giving what she had, and she gave only 2 copper coins, all that she had to live on. And I think what Jesus would want us to notice in the development of this, at least as inspired by the Holy Spirit in the book of Mark, is it's not the amount you give, but the sacrifice by which that gift comes. The woman who gave all she had as she put in 2 pennies, and then this amazing woman who, again, in the Holy Week context, gives at tremendous personal cost. Sacrifice. When you see the sacrifice of Jesus, no sacrifice in response to him is too great. Have you seen the sacrifice of Jesus? For her, looking ahead, for us, looking back now, having experienced that with the richness of what the Holy Spirit allows us to experience, if we have experienced this, we will follow her pathway, and our lives will become a living sacrifice. Does that not remind you of Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, in view of God's mercy, in view of the richness of the gospel, offer your body as a living sacrifice? In other words, we start to see ourselves and what we have and who we are much differently than anyone else in the world. Yes, even differently than those who are majorly religious, those who are trying to kill Jesus, or even those who were claiming to be, and yes, even were, followers of Jesus, who only, at least at this time, partially understood the radicalness of not only what his death would accomplish, but the radicalness of the call on their lives to surrender everything to him. The cost was sacrificial. Yes, for Jesus, tremendously, but also for everyone who would follow him. Have you ever given so lavishly that the cost was mind-blowing to those around you? Secondly, as we follow this pathway that she paves for us in terms of the right understanding of the Holy Week and the mess of all that was going around her, and I suppose in the mess of all that's going on around us, notice that she was sold out, not just sacrificial, but she was all in. Oh, it would have been beautiful had she anointed Jesus like you would anoint those who were dead. I suppose she went back to do that later, as we know, as we read further on in the Gospels. But this is not that. This is way more. She not only wants to anoint him, but it's everything. It is sold out. It is all in. She literally breaks the jar. Now, some say, well, it's a marble jar. How is that possible? Listen, this is what's going on. You could pour out a little bit. Some say it was more of a paste than a liquid. Either way, she doesn't want anything left in that jar. And so she breaks it in such a way that she's allowed to or able to give everything she has. The entire gift, holding nothing back. She is sold out. She is all in. She wants Jesus to have it all. I sometimes find myself wanting to be like this, but having all sorts of other earthly concerns. I remember once hearing a pastor telling a story. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but he tells it as a true story of a farmer in his church. The farmer owned some cattle. It was a ranch, a little bit of a ranch as well, and one day there was 2 calves that were born, and he said, listen, we're going to give sacrificially. 1 calf will belong to the Lord and 1 calf will belong to us. And this is a wonderful thing. Aren't we sacrificial? And his wife said, well, which is which? And he said, well, it doesn't matter. They're doing okay. And then sadly, through an awful circumstance, 1 of the calves died. And his wife came to him and said, this has happened. What's going to happen to that gift you had given to the Lord? And he said, well, sadly, it was the Lord's calf that died. I wonder how often we give and yet withhold. It kind of reminds me a little bit of the horror of what happened in the New Testament church to a couple that promised everything and delivered partially and then were delivered into eternity. This lady understood better than all of the disciples and all of the crowds who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do. And so not only does she take what is, we would think, her most treasured possession, she takes all of it. She does it all. And she worships. Now again, we don't know how clear this is in her mind, but Jesus shows us that it's clearly her place in salvation history, and I tend to think that she understood at least significantly better than all those around her what she was actually doing, and it's truly amazing. There's not only a tremendous cost, it was not only all in, but it was in the context of what Jesus was going to accomplish, and I've just called this the savior of true worship. Listen, you can't do this if you're religious. We see the religious in Judas. We see the religious in the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They wanted Jesus dead. Well, I suppose Judas didn't at first. He just wanted the money. He wanted to steal some of it. Sadly, he influences some of the other disciples who didn't even know that he was stealing from the coffers. And they too look down on her and put her down, but Jesus comes to her defense and he shouts out, "This is an anointing for my death. This is about the Hosanna that has been shouted or will be shouted, I suppose, if you want to take the chronological order. This is the Savior that has come." There are those who want to protect their own little world, chief priests and scribes, those who want to use Jesus for their own benefit, Judas and those he influenced as the disciples. And then there are those who just say, "Hallelujah, what a savior. Salvation has come. Love so amazing, so divine, demands what? My life, my soul, my all." See, she gets it more profoundly than those around her, and so her response is the only one that actually makes sense. Going back to Romans 12, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy," this is why the gospel message, the Savior and who he is and what he did, is so important in terms of the call for absolute surrender. Because if you call for absolute surrender without an understanding of the greatness of the Savior, then you think you're doing it for yourself. Oh, it is what's best for you. That is true. But she is not serving herself. She is seeing the Savior. And with open hands and a full heart, she is worshiping in the only authentic way. She's giving at personal cost. But for her, it's a joy. She's giving all that she has. And she's at the feet of her Savior. Interesting, Mary, who we know from John who this is always found at the foot of her Savior. I love her response. I want this response. I want it for me to realize I've been bought with a price. I am not my own. Or Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ." Or Luke 9:23, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Or Luke 14, "I need to count the cost, consider the cost, and I need to be all in." And if we don't see the joy of what Jesus is doing, then those costs are too big. So we'll fake it. Or criticize those who make them, or stand back piously and give partially. Two calves, one for the Savior and one for me. And if the Savior dies, I suppose he's in control, so too bad. See, when you truly see the richness of your salvation, when we experience the glory of his love, there is nothing we won't do to bring him honor and glory. Even embarrass ourselves culturally as she did. Even given up our greatest treasured possession, which she did, and breaking it completely, which she did. Now, I want you to notice her reward. And if you don't understand the greatness of the Savior, then this reward seems so small, so petty. But if you know Jesus, this reward is one we all long for. I've just called this the strategy of the one we worship. We've seen the cost. We've seen the loyalty. We've seen why this all-in devotion, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to do. And now we see that she actually has a part to play in the plan of God. Verse 9 tells us that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, even in Cloverdale, at Cloverdale Baptist Church, what she has done will be told in memory of her. She's a part of the plan of God. Amen. She's a part of redemptive history. Now, you might say, and I know we've already told you from the other gospels who she is, but you might respond and say, well, then why isn't she named? Let me tell you, this might seem a little shocking if you haven't seen the greatness of God, but if you have, this just makes sense. The greatest service we can do is to point to Jesus and be forgotten. The greatest service, the greatest privilege we can have is to show others the honor and glory and exaltation of the living Savior. And when they see him and savor him, our names are lost in him. Oh, Jesus wants her remembered. And by the way, interestingly enough, if we believe that Ephesians 2:10 is true, and we do, then we actually, like her, are a part of the strategic plan of the living Savior, the risen Savior. And in eternity, as we walk in the good works he has prepared for us, the reward for us, although not here in the way that most would think, the Pharisees, chief priests, scribes, or even the disciples at this point, there will be an echo of our lives, the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do for all eternity. And I can't think of a greater reward. It's interesting, the command in this text from Jesus, let her alone. She's doing my will. The religious condemn and attack. The disciples in selfishness respond in a way that is horrifying. One, a thief, the others influenced by that thief to criticize the only one here who was getting it, and this is about her Savior. Some say here there's a complexity with what Jesus says about the poor. I don't actually think there is. Jesus wants us to take care of the poor, but our priority, our passion, is a first love devotion to him. And in comparison to everything and everyone else, we must have that first love devotion full and absolute and sacrificial and all in. So here is not a rejection of the poor, but actually the passion of the saved. Mark points to her. Jesus reflects on her and says, Cloverdale Baptist Church, talk about her. And we have. Not to celebrate her, although I would like us to do that. I think she's amazing. But to see the Savior, to savor the Savior, and then to serve the Savior, to not just hold up the Bible and to say, wow, what a great story, what an amazing woman, but to hold up the Bible and say, what a Savior. See, if we miss this, then Jesus will be interfering with our politics. And we see that in our story, the Markian sandwich. or Jesus will be interfering with our personal wealth and the good we can do on this earth with that personal wealth. But if we actually, like this precious woman, experience his love, see the lavishness of what he has done for us, then with unrestrained devotion, we will give him our lives. As you reflect on this sandwich and on this special day, the most important week of the year for us as followers of Jesus, who does your life show you are most like? How do we apply this? Remember, there's only one among the thousands, on hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions that were there that day. There's only one that we know of that got it at this depth. So perhaps some of you ladies would have been here, but I don't think any of you men. And I doubt very much any others. This is a reminder for us that following Jesus, although glorious, is all-encompassing. Would your life show lavish giving of all that you are and all that you have to God? Have you ever been criticized for being so sold out to him? I want us, I want my life to be like hers. So how do we take some steps, and I hope continually take steps, because I believe, again, her place in salvation history is hers, but we have places as well. And understanding and following her as she devotes her life and her treasures and she's all into Jesus is something that I think can help us be those who truly are loyal to him. So how do we get there? May I say the first and most important, and I suppose you hear this at Cloverdale Baptist Church every week because I think in our dullness of mind, we need it. We need to know the Savior, or I suppose to use words that echoed and will echo all over the world today, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Know the Savior. Salvation has come, not as they understood it, but as we now know from the Word of God, as we now understand in its fullness what this actually means. Know this and its value, which is priceless and beyond measure. See, we live in a world where the demonic realm has sought to change the price tags. Where I have value and where my sin is not that big a deal, and Jesus is actually pretty lucky to have me, don't you know? What little part I give him. If I'm that farmer, he was lucky that he even thought of him at all for that first calf that unfortunately died. And the Bible never paints that picture. All of grace, what is grace? It's God giving to us the treasures that are eternal in intimacy with him, and we only deserve his eternal wrath. See, the greatness and glory of what Jesus did is not just found out in someone who's willing to pay the price for a good man, although possibly for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still... Really? See, the whole point of this is when we grasp with this lady the richness of what Jesus has done for us, when we understand the context of that is that what I deserve, what I've earned with my own good and bad works, because I can't do any good works, there is filthy rags, is separation from him and being an object of wrath or a sinner or, as Romans 5 would also describe, an enemy of God. So here, as we enter this holy week, do you see him? Do you know him not in the cultural way for convenience or political power, not in the Christian way that sometimes invades for my own good, for my own sake, for my own health and wealth here on earth, but in the biblical way? He came to give his life in our place, to die taking upon himself the wrath of God on the cross, rising from the dead, conquering sin and death. Jesus the King, Jesus the Victor, Jesus the one whose salvation has come in. Do you see him? Do you know him? For if you do, you'll look at this precious, unique woman as normal and one you want to be like. If you don't see him, chief priests, scribes, Judas, even the other disciples, then the next implication will make no sense to you. I acknowledge that. If you see him as a convenience or Santa Claus or someone who you bring into your story and he's just lucky to have you, if you see him without the context of what salvation really is, then this woman and this call will make no sense to you. See him, savor him, and then secondly, offer to him your life in extravagant worship. Here's what I mean. Jesus, no cost is too great. Jesus, I'm breaking the jar. I'm holding nothing back. I belong to you. I'm all in. No reserves. Jesus, I know my value isn't because of my sacrifice, but because of yours. And I'll keep your gospel and my salvation in view so that with joy, my hands will stay open. Are you like this woman? Maybe more specific. Is your view of Jesus like hers? See, that's really where this story will make sense or be confusing. Is he your pearl of great price, your treasure that is beyond anything you could ever have? I would love for today to be a day where we together, individually, see him, savor him, serve him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your plan that includes us and that included this precious woman that Mark left unnamed. We celebrate her because of her courage to do something that was so different than those around her. And we ask in the power of your Holy Spirit that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you, Lord Jesus, so that what she did would be normal, even as we celebrate her uniqueness. Would we stand with hearts united in our devotion to you, with arms raised, with open lives, that you might take us and use us and be honored, and may we say we are delighted to be yours, devoted to be used by you, and dependent upon our view of you, Lord Jesus, and the fullness of your Spirit to accomplish what you desire. Oh God, work in this place. Revive our hearts. Renew our first love devotion. And turn us loose on this world as those who are yours. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.